I haven't asked anybody to read it in Japanese. Do we have any volunteers? Yeah, Tom. We'll be here all day, won't we? As you learn Japanese. Okay. I'll read in English, and by the time I finish, somebody will step up. I have faith. This is Isaiah 64, verses 1 to 9. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. And when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray. Where's Jinko? Okay. Okay. Well, do you want to read it yourself, folks? Okay. All right. Kazuo-san? Hey. Isaiah, the dice giver. Okay. There you go.
イザヤ書64章の1節から9節。ああ、あなたが天を裂いて降りてこられると、山々は見舞いで揺れ動くでしょう。火が芝に燃えつき、火が水を湧き立たせるように、あなたの皆はあなたの敵に知られ、国々は見舞いで震えるでしょう。私たちが予想もしなかった恐ろしいことをあなたが行われるとき、あなたが降りてこられると、山々は見舞いで揺れ動くでしょう。神を待ち望む者のためにこのようにしてくださる神は、あなた以外に常しえから聞いたこともなく、耳にしたこともなく、目で見たこともありません。あなたは迎えてくださいます。喜んで正義を行う者、あなたの道を歩み、あなたを忘れない者を。ああ、あなたは怒られました、怒られました。私たちは昔から罪を犯し続けています。それでも私たちは救われるでしょうか。私たちは皆汚れた者のようになり、私たちの義は皆不潔な着物のようです。私たちは皆木の葉のように枯れ、私たちの咎は風のように私たちを吹き上げます。しかしあなたの皆を呼ぶ者もなく、奮い立ってあなたにすがる者もいません。あなたは私たちから御顔を隠し、私たちの咎のゆえに私たちを弱められました。しかし主よ、今あなたは私たちの父です。私たちは粘土で、あなたは私たちの陶器師です。私たちは皆あなたの手で作られたものです。主よ、どうかひどく怒らないでください。いつまでも咎を覚えないでください。どうか今私たちが皆あなたの民であることに目を留めてください。
Good morning again. How's everyone doing? Good, 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 good. Just one thing. I'm working on an envelope for the free will offering campaign, and so. This is what I got. I got two of these. And as you can see, it's you know, some of you it's like, oh, that's neat, that's cool, but for me it's like, ooh, it's kind of, it just reeks of a pastor trying to do this. And so if there are any artistes who would like to take this on, would love your help, because you know, this is the best I can do. Obviously, I did not do this. This is great. This is Misaya's work. This is Misaya. She did this. I think she might have just done it on her phone. It's like something she just... And so, yeah, but I'm trying to work on some envelopes. This is an original. And so if there's $1 million donor, that you can have this one. And this is for the super givers, the angel givers. You know, if you're an angel giver, you get one of these. Just kidding. It's already December, Christmas. You know, 2017 is just flying by. I was talking to Ginny. She always asks me, Ginny, she always asks me, how was your week? And I always have to like stop, pause, and think, how was my week? And I just don't remember my week when it, for some reason. But now it's like, how was your year, right? It's already 2017. You guys have a good year? You guys did okay? Good, we're here, so great, praise God. You know, and December is the season of Advent, and for Christians, Advent is the four Christmas before, the four Sundays before Christmas, and every Sunday has like a theme. So this Sunday, which is the first Sunday of Advent, is hope. It's hope, and Advent is to prepare us for His coming, but I guess also to celebrate His birth. This week is hope, next week is love, the third week is joy, and the fourth week is peace, according to, this is the United Methodist Advent. I don't know if Lutheran Advent is the same things, but for the United Methodist, it's hope, love, joy, peace. And today we're going to talk about hope. Where have we, you and I, place our hope? And hope, obviously, there's hope that is more, you know, I hope I get something great for Christmas. We all have that kind of hope, right? Christmas is coming. I hope I get, I don't know. Do you get, I really don't care what I get for Christmas. I just like getting gift stuff. No, just kidding. but all of us, we have hope, right? We have hope. I was going to do a list of, you know, the most hoped for Christmas gifts throughout the years. You guys want to hear that list? No, not really. Apparently this year, I won't go down too far. This year, the most, maybe the big deal is called a Cosmo. Does anyone know what a Cosmo is? You guys know what a Cosmo is? Maybe it hasn't reached Tucson yet. Cosmo. This is, I guess, one of the most popular toys. Of course, in 2015, one of the most hoped for, and they probably go by the sales, but was a Superhero BB-8 toy. You guys remember that guy? Remember him? Superhero BB-8 Star Wars? Yeah? Anyone get one of those? Anyone hope for that? 2014?
You can only hope.
2014, what do you think 2014 was? Just think of like a movie, a Disney movie. Let it go, Frozen, yes. That was one of the most hoped for toys. Of course, Elmo was there a couple times. Elmo, like, he's made such a big comeback. 2009 was the Nook. 2007 iPod Touch, etc., etc., etc. I think in 1985, if I remember correctly, was my personal favorite. 1985, my personal favorite, the Optimus Prime Transformer toy. Oh my gosh. I hope to get one of those. I never got one of those, though. Now, that's not the hope I'm talking about, obviously. Those are more, you know, just, you hope for it. If you don't get it, nothing, you know, it's not life transforming. It doesn't really change your life so much. And we all have those kinds of hope. But what I'm talking about more of a deep-rooted, deep-seated hope. More of an anchor type of hope. And to give you a working definition of hope It's sort of a future, unseen future that drives our lives. It's an unseen future that we want that drives our life. It's very similar to faith. Faith is more something of the past that comes all the way to the present time and that guides our steps. So we have faith in God who encountered us in the past and works in our lives presently, and we hope for that He will continue to do as He promised and do what He did in the past. So hope and faith, they sort of intersect. There's a lot of overlap between hope and faith, but hope is something more of the future that's unseen, that's not a reality yet. It's usually based in what we put our faith in. Faith is what we put our hope in. That's sort of a Hebrews 11 says something similar to that. And hope is works as an anchor to our lives. An anchor to our lives. There's a promise that's given by God in faith, and our lives are anchored in that, in hope. And of course, our blessed hope is no other than Jesus Christ. Our blessed hope is in Jesus Christ. Where have you put your hope in? What is the anchor that drives your life? That's a very important question. That's a very important question to be able to answer in your own life. We see in the text in Isaiah, Isaiah puts his hope in God. He puts his hope in God. And in Isaiah 64, as we look at his prayer, this is Isaiah's prayer, we see that he puts his hope in God. And in the end of our our scripture reading, he ends it with, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people." He puts his hope in God, and the power he has, power more as in sovereignty of God, that he's the potter and we're just clay. Lord, shape us, form us, make us into what you want us to be. His ultimate hope is in God's goodness, that he will shape and mold us. But it starts out this way, this prayer. And actually, if you want to get technical, the prayer actually starts a chapter earlier, in chapter 63. We won't look at that, but this is a continuation of a prayer. And it continues with, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no eye, no ear has no ear has received, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for you. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. Oh, that you would tear open the fabric of space and time," is what he's saying. "Oh, that you would intervene in such a violent way." Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever prayed that prayer? I don't know if too many of us have ever seriously prayed that prayer. Now, I've asked God to intervene before. You know, I'm late for my job and there's traffic on the 101 again. Major traffic on the 101. Oh Lord, I need to get to work on time. I'm already late. There's a paper due tomorrow at 5 o'clock, and I'm barely started. Oh, Lord, would you intervene? Would you break through in my life? You know, I can't pay my bills. And my bills includes Netflix, a gym membership, UFC Fight Pass, you know, and all these other things that are not really like necessities. Oh Lord, would you help me pay my bills? I haven't lived a hard life, you know. My life isn't that hard. And maybe, you know, some of us, we have faced harder trials and issues that we have asked, oh Lord, oh Lord, would you come down? But for most of us, I think we, for the most part, live pretty comfortable lives. We're not struggling for clean water or food. We have shelter, most of us. We have very nice abodes, transportation. We don't have a lot of problem with that kind of stuff. And certainly this, oh, that you would rend the heavens come down, may be a little foreign to us, but I'm sure all of us has had times in our lives where we wanted God to intervene. And this isn't just like a nice desire to see God come, but oh, that you would rend the heaven is a more of a gut-wrenching necessity that he comes. And Israel at that time, I have no idea what was going on, honestly. It's not that I didn't do the research. I was looking it up. I was reading several commentaries, and they have different, you know, point of view. Some think this Isaiah was written after Isaiah's time, during the captivity, Babylonian Persian time. Personally, I don't really subscribe to that this is another person writing on Isaiah's behalf. So I have a hard time figuring out what exactly was going on in Isaiah's time that he would pray this prayer of, oh, that you would break open. Come out of your abode and come into our lives. I have no idea what Isaiah was going through or what he was seeing or what he was feeling. But there was something in him that when life got so hard that he couldn't handle it on his own, that his hope was in God and not in his own strength or power, not in his own righteousness, ingenuity, his wisdom, but that his hope was in God. And perhaps this is a hope in God's coming, his advent. For us, we put our hope in the same thing as Isaiah did. But for us, it's in his second coming. He came once already, it's in his second coming. And we should all put our hope in that. If that is our hope in Jesus' second coming, it is in a safe place. That is an anchor where we want to put our hopes. That's what we want our lives to go to eventually, whether, you know, anchors usually have chains and we can go left or right, but eventually it'll get to the place where we want to be. And if our hope isn't in Jesus and him alone, our hope is in something that will fail us, in my opinion. I believe that. Leave us disappointed, disillusioned. But if our hope is in Jesus, it will be something no one has ever heard. The promises he gives are so wonderful, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen. How wonderfully he will answer that hope we have. When he does return, there'll be no question about it. Right now we're in a period of waiting for his return. And when he does return, there will be no question about it. Therefore, because we expect him and we hold him to his promise that he will return, we wait patiently for him. And I say patiently as active patient. Active in our prayers, patient in our actions. In Isaiah's time, I don't know what's going on. There seems to be enemies of Isaiah. Probably enemies of Israel. Enemies of Jerusalem. Instead of gathering around him an army that can defeat his foes, his enemies, rather he waits and prays. And his hope is an active hope in prayer, but a patient waiting in God. He prays to God and he waits patiently for him to answer that. Have you ever felt that in your life? Where there's something that is actively attacking you. If you have any kind of sickness, you know what that is like to your body. You are being actively attacked. You actively wait for the Lord. You pray, wait for him. I'm sure you've been in situations, perhaps in the workplace, where you are actively being attacked. But for those of us who hope in the Lord, we actively pray, patiently pray, and wait for the Lord to answer on our behalf. This happens in every sphere of our lives, whether it's our family, our boss, any kind of system you could think about. There will be times when we need to be patient, actively praying, and patiently waiting. Actively praying, patiently waiting. Why? Why is that? Isaiah continues to say, "You come to help those who gladly do right, who remembers your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved?" Here in this prayer, this is Isaiah's confession to the Lord. All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteousness have become like one... All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Why do we need to actively wait on the Lord sometimes? It's because of this. It's because of a bigger problem than where we just place our hopes. It's a bigger problem than just simply placing our hopes in the right place. The bigger problem is sin. This problem is not just a personal problem, and we all personally deal with sin. But this problem infects everything. It infects every person, but also infects every family, every institution. It affects every community, every culture, every church. It affects everything. Sin affects everything. It affects it to a way that in our lives, we even in our own lives, in our own thought, we have biblical ideas and ideologies and thoughts. Amen. Praise God. We have some things that are probably non-biblical ideas, thoughts, values, if we're honest with ourselves. And if we want to be painfully honest with ourselves, we might have some things that are anti-biblical. Meaning, they're not just wrong. they're actually against what God says, what the Word of God says. Biblical, unbiblical, anti-biblical. And we have to recognize those things in our lives. We have to recognize when we're wrong, when Scripture doesn't line up with what Scripture taught us, teaches us. And we have to also, more importantly, recognize when it's something, not only is it wrong compared to Scripture, but it's actually opposed and against to what Scripture teaches. Opposed and against to what Scripture teaches. And all of us, we struggle with that. Every institution struggles with that. Every group of people struggles with that. Everything struggles with it. In fact, the whole earth struggles with it. And the earth is groaning and waiting for God's second coming to make it all right. Everything. Whether it's a tree, a rock maybe, a rock struggles. I think a rock, the rock is like, there's sin in my life. Just kidding. I don't know if rocks say that, but everything struggles with it, though. What is the solution? Our solution isn't putting our hope in the right place. In this instance, our solution is putting our faith in the right place. Our faith in the right place. What can save us? Who can save us? How can we be saved? Isaiah is wondering, how can we be saved? We have enemies attacking us, but at the same time, all of us, we deserve judgment from you, Lord. We deserve it. This judgment isn't simply because there's evil people, but we all deserve it. What are we to do? And I believe Isaiah includes himself in this. As righteous as Isaiah was, he includes himself with this. And you can see that in, I believe it's Isaiah 6, where he is in the council of God, and he has this divine revelation of God, and when he sees God, he realizes, woe is me. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Now, I don't think Isaiah was somebody that struggled with cursing. I think Isaiah was a very righteous man comparatively to other human beings. I think Isaiah was a faithful man who spoke the very words of God. But Isaiah, in the presence of a holy God, realized how filthy his righteousness is. As rags. As filthy rags. Not because Isaiah was a terrible person, but the God he served is just so awesome. He is an awesome God. No ear has heard, no eye has seen, no mind has imagined how awesome our God is. Aren't you glad we serve an awesome God? Aren't you glad we put our hope in an awesome God? But the issue is, well, but I fall so short. I fall so short. Isaiah realizes judgment is coming to Israel because they fall so short. In our context, it's important to realize that when Jesus comes, his second coming is marked by judgment. Judgment is something, a topic that we don't talk about a lot. It's something certainly I don't talk about a lot in church. I just don't talk about judgment a lot in general. But it is a topic we shouldn't avoid. And perhaps we avoid it because we live in an age of grace. Praise God that we do. And we live in an age of grace in the Lord constantly commands us to obey the law of love, which we must. And we probably avoid the topic of judgment because all of us have fallen short. And all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. So who can, in a clear conscience, really talk about judgment without condemning themselves? It's important that when we do talk about judgment, that we do feel a sense of uneasiness, okay? Like when we talk about judgment, we should not be so sure about ourselves. We should have some qualm. That's an SAT word right there. Qualm. So you guys use that word qualm? Qualm is an uneasy feeling. You should have some qualm. Am I using that right? I don't even know. It's a new word for me. I was reading it in scripture. I don't know where I was reading it. And they're like, they have no qualms. And I'm like, what? They have no qualms. What does qualms mean? And so I looked it up. And it's like an uneasy feeling, especially about yourself or something like that. We should have qualms when we talk about judgment. Amen. We should not be so sure about ourselves when it comes to these things. Be careful if you have no qualms. But we shouldn't, at the same time, avoid the topic altogether. Because, as Isaiah points out, how can we be saved? Here, two couple thousand years later, we know how to be saved. Amen. We have seen what the prophets prophesied about and only dreamed and imagined what it was. We actually look back to that, while the prophets look forward to that, and that is the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for the sins of the nations, the sins of the world. Not just Israel, but for the world. Not just for humanity, but for the world. He died for the sins of the world. How can we escape the judgment that we all deserve? It's in God's great love, grace, through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we become children of God. And as children of God, He places His Spirit in us. And as He places His Spirit in us, this unique organization called the church is now called to be salt and light to the nations. Sure, it's not fun to talk about judgment, but as salt and light, we must talk about truth. We must be salt and light. Also, at the same time, uneasy about it, because we know without Christ, we deserve the same thing. We deserve the same thing. The wrath of God. The wrath of God is a real thing. It is coming. Deservingly coming to this world. One day. We live in the age of grace, and I believe the church is here preventing a couple of things from happening. It's preventing evil from running rampant in our society, and it's protecting us from the wrath of God. But the wrath of God will come, I believe. And if we, as a church, continue to allow sin in our midst and unchecked in our own lives, then what Isaiah was going through in his context will happen again in our context. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to let sin run rampant in our own lives, in our own community, in our own family, in our own churches. As salt and light, these are things that we must shine light, we must preserve. We must preserve. If not, it will look like Hollywood at its worst. Washington at its worst. The church at its worst. And we, the church, we have a dark history, if we're honest with ourselves. It's because we weren't salt and light. We let sin run rampant. As Isaiah stood in between the people and God, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. If we put our hope in Christ, we wait actively, patiently on the Lord. We don't retaliate. When the boss cuts our hours unrighteously, unjustly, we don't retaliate. when the person cuts you off on the freeway, we don't retaliate. What? Yeah, I know, right? Yeah, that's a hard one. That's a hard one. We live a tough life. I know. We live such a tough life. When you get that nasty email, we don't retaliate. When our friends or family mock us for our belief, make fun of us, we don't retaliate. Certainly we don't ask, oh, may the wrath of God come upon you. But we don't retaliate. We wait patiently. We wait actively and patiently for the Lord. He will act on our behalf. And when He does act on our behalf, it'll be greater than what you could ever imagine or think. When He answers His promises, it's far greater than what we could have done in our own power. God is such an amazing God. He is such a wonderful God that we could put our faith in and our hope in. Isaiah ends this section of the prayer by saying, yet you, Lord, are our Father. Not too many people in the Old Testament called God their Father. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. This is more of a New Testament language here. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your children. God is sovereign. He is in control. Now, Him as the potter doesn't mean we can't do anything, that there is no power in ourselves. In fact, it's interesting that as the clay, this clay is able to talk to the Father and say, hey, potter, make me into this. We are the clay, but hey, make me into this. It's pretty powerful clay. Have you ever worked with clay like that? It's coming soon, actually. I think so. There's going to be programmable matter pretty soon. Sorry, I went crazy. There's going to be a time when there might be Play-Doh that talks back to you. But anyways, but here, and it's prophesied here because the clay is saying to the potter, hey, make me into this. What incredible power God gives us. As clay, we're just clay. We're all we are clay. That's all. Have you ever played with mud? Has the mud ever said, hey, don't make me into that, make me into this? Has your mud ever talked back to you? Don't confess it if it has, because we're gonna call somebody on you if it has. The Play-Doh should not be talking to you unless you have futuristic Play-Doh right now and clay right now. But this clay here, Isaiah is saying we have the incredible privilege to say to the potter, to fashion us, and don't remember our sins. Fashion us in such a way you don't remember our sins. What an amazing privilege it is to be a child of God. We are simply clay. But what an incredible grace Isaiah foresaw and we live under. What a wonderful hope we have that He will come back one day. As clay, as simple clay, we can talk to the potter and say, fashion us this way, and we can't wait for you to come to breathe your true life in us, eternal life. Let us pray. Father, what a wonderful promise you've given us. Never leave us nor forsake us. That you'll come back for us. That you went to prepare a place for us. And you're coming back for us as your bride to be with you. that you would one day open up the heavens, tear the heaven, rend the heavens, and come down. You will break through the fabric of time and space and rescue us. Lord, we called, you answered, and the way you answered was more incredible and amazing than what we could imagine, what we've seen, what we've heard before. You are an incredible, awesome God. We thank you so much, Lord, for your grace, your mercy. And I pray, Father, anyone here today who's battling with hopelessness, I pray, Father, that they would see the light of your hope, that you would shine a beacon from heaven, Lord. Remind us, Lord, of the promises you've given us. Remind us of the times you broke through in the past in our own lives. Remind us, bring us to remembrance, Lord, all the times you provided for us. And Father, give us a bright hope for the future. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.